Please turn in the back of the Psalter hymnal to page 93, Canons of Dort, First Head of Doctrine, Articles 9 through 11. We won't read this evening together. I'll leave it up to you to read paragraphs 4 through 6 of the Rejection of Errors. It ties in well with these particular articles, and those are found just on page 97 and 98. But we'll just read Article 9, 10, and 11, page 93. As we continue going through principal teachings of the Christian faith from the Bible, this, the Canons of Dort, are a summary of the doctrines of sovereign grace. And we're in the first head of doctrine, unconditional election. Young people, you remember that acronym of TULIP, T-U-L-I-P? Well, we're in the U part, unconditional election. Article 9, this election was not founded upon foreseen faith and the obedience of faith, holiness, or any other good quality or disposition in man as the prerequisite cause or condition on which it depended. But men are chosen to faith and to the obedience of faith, holiness, etc. Therefore, election is the fountain of every saving good from which proceed faith, holiness, and the other gifts of salvation, and finally, eternal life itself as its fruits and effects. According to the testimony of the apostle, he hath chosen us, not because we were, but that we should be holy and without blemish before him in love. Article 10. The good pleasure of God is the sole cause of this gracious election, which does not consist herein that out of all possible qualities and actions of men, God has chosen some as a condition of salvation, but that he was pleased out of the common mass of sinners to adopt some certain persons as a peculiar people to himself. As it is written, for the children being not yet born, neither having done anything good or bad, etc., it was said unto her, namely to Rebekah, the elder shall serve the younger, even as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Article 11, and as God himself is most wise, unchangeable, omniscient, and omnipotent, so the election made by him can neither be interrupted nor changed, recalled or annulled. Neither can the elect be cast away, nor their number diminished. Now let's take our Bibles, and we'll turn to three passages as we'll go through and we'll anchor those in these passages, other passages. We encountered some in here. But first, Malachi. Malachi 3, verse 6. It's found on page 1021. 1021 in the Pew Bibles. Malachi, last book in the Old Testament. And children, it was about 400 years of silence from God in terms of revelation between the end of Malachi and then the beginning with John the Baptist and the prophecies actually given to his parents. About 400 years. Of Malachi chapter 3, begin reading at verse 6. People of God, hear now the very words of God. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. Then let us turn to Romans chapter 9, beginning at verse 10. It's found on page 1202, Romans 9, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Romans 9, 10 through 13. And then, children, as we read this, think of what we read this morning about Esau. He comes up here again. Not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing, either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Then let us turn to Ephesians 1, verse 4. It's found on page 1241. Ephesians 1, we've read a number of times from this chapter. This is a wonderful chapter, you know, very much dealing with the doctrine of election, bringing out so many blessed aspects of it. We'll just read one verse, verse 4. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. The congregation, we were blessed this evening to witness the public profession of faith of these three young persons, young adults. But what just happened here? The three persons just said, yes, I'm a sinner, but I trust in Jesus for salvation, and I trust God has rescued me by the work of Christ on my behalf, and in the power of the Spirit, I desire to live for God always. Was their profession of faith, at its heart, ultimately, was it a response out of gratitude for what God has done and promised to do? Or is their profession something to which ultimately, primarily, God is reacting? Who made the first move here in their lives? Them or God? And if you want to trace it back farther than this event of public profession in their life, who made the first choice for the other originally? Them or God? But even more, who made any move in securing their redemption? Them or God? Does God save, or does man have some part in this? Does God save man, or does man cooperate with God in God saving him? Let's put this a different way. Do you have to reach a certain spiritual level before God will rescue someone? Do you have to clean yourself up somewhat before God will choose you, before God will openly claim you as his own? Do you have to move toward God before God will reach down and rescue? Lots of different ways of getting at the same thing. Or you look at the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church, you look at the Pelagian heresy, you look at the Arminian. In essence, they say in one measure or other to those questions, yes, you do. But the biblical teaching recovered by the Reformation says no. God saves sinners, detestable sinners, wretched sinners, spiritually dead sinners, sinners such as you and I, we are. God elects persons like that. Be his people. God chooses them as the ones he will save. God saves sinners, and let us praise his name. Now, the articles we considered this evening spell out more of what we considered back in Article 7. There's an unpacking and unfolding of what came earlier. There will be some repetition, but it's good for us because this wonderful doctrine, it's contrary to how we think as fallen humans. We need to hear this biblical teaching again and again, well, because it's found in the Bible, but so that it sinks into our minds and our hearts, so that we give all praise to God. We live for him out of gratitude, not trying to please some harsh taskmaster. And so we consider again this evening divine election. It is God's divine choosing election. Everyone has to have a doctrine of election. Why? Because the Bible uses it. We read it there in Romans 9, verse 11. Though they were not yet born, had done nothing, either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election, it's right there, might continue. The same root word is repeated in what we read from Ephesians 1, verse 4. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. So if someone takes the Bible seriously, have to have some sort of thinking, some sort of belief, doctrine of what the Bible says with that word election. Now the Arminians in the time leading up to the Synod of Dort put forth an idea of election that was different than what the Reformed churches had received up to that point. And the Synod of Dort was convened in part to address those issues, those errors, and respond to them biblically. And just as today where the number of opinions, you know, seems to be as great as the number of people that you get together, so the Arminians differed within themselves too concerning the details of the doctrine of election. And that's why the canons state the truth, restate it in a different way, and then refute various views of the Arminians in those rejection of error paragraphs. The men at the synod had to address the various views by the scriptures. They had to state very clearly the truth and then make sure the truth was not misunderstood. And what they wrote agrees with what we read in the Bible. And God's decree of election determines our destiny. God's decree of election determines our destiny. First, we consider that election produces salvation. Now, the biblical teaching recovered by the Reformation is that election is God's choosing, regardless of what man deserves. It's unconditional on the part of the one who's chosen. Unconditional election. And total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, perseverance of the saints, unconditional election. Now the Arminians would say no, election is conditional. That election is God's choosing. They would say God chooses, but he chooses based upon what man would do. In this they were united. But then they would have various differences. Well, what do they mean? Some Arminians would say election was God's choosing based upon how someone would use the light of nature to reason toward belief in Jesus. That's similar to Pelagianism, which teaches it's up to each man to use what God has planted in creation to arrive at salvation. God does not need to intervene specially with fallen man because the light of nature is enough. The fall wasn't that great. You see, then, there's no need for grace at all, really. And that moves Christianity from being a supernatural religion, something from God, to being a religion of man. And it's in that direction many Arminian churches went in the years after the Synod of Dort. They became more and more deistic. That is, they said, yes, there's a God, and he created everything, but he, like, maybe you've heard this, he wound up the clock and he set it there and now it runs all by itself and he doesn't interfere. It's in that direction many churches in our own country went. As the pure light of the gospel that was preached from pilgrim pulpits was mixed with Arminianism, leading unto deism. They might say there's a God, but the religion's ultimately not supernatural. It's not biblical. Other Arminians, though, they say, well, election is God's choosing based upon what man would do, and it's how that man, that woman, what they would do with grace, how they would advance in grace. Because of the fall into sin, these Arminians said, well, grace is needed, something more than nature is needed, but God foresaw that certain persons would use that grace rightly, appropriately, and based on that, God said, I'll choose them. Well, that's wrong. What do we read in Romans 9 there, 11 and 12? God's election occurred before and irrespective, without regard to the works of Esau and Jacob. Now, Paul wrote here, verse 11, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad. Okay, you say, okay, well, that's in history, but before that. But then Paul says, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls. Notice the apostle did not write, not because of works, but because of faith. Elsewhere he contrasts works and faith, right? When he writes about justification, and we keep that clear. But here the apostle brings up man's works, man's doings, with God's choosing, God's purpose. Not because of works, but because of him who calls. Man, God. Election is not God's seeing something that will occur in the future and choosing based upon that future sight. It's kind of like if you are standing here and want to cross the road, you can choose to cross the road or not. You look down the street, well, is there a car coming or not? I'll cross or not cross based on what that car is doing. No, it's none of that. That's not election. Election is not choosing of someone because that person will or attain or can attain a certain spiritual goal. Election is not the choosing of someone because that person will choose the light of nature, right? Election is the choice of God which leads to the salvation of the person. And the canons bring that out clearly when they quote from Ephesians 1, verse 4, which we read. It says, God chose us to be holy and blameless. And that verse says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless, not because we would be or were. God chose us who are sinners. God chose us who are unholy. God chose us who were filled with blame and guilt. God didn't choose us because he saw potential in us, because he foresaw you would respond to some general overture of grace, because he foresaw you would improve upon the gift of grace he would give. God doesn't interview sinners and choose the best candidate like we might do in a job. It's okay for us to do that in a job, right? It's not what happens, though, in divine election. God chose us so we would become holy and blameless. God selected us as those for whom and upon whom he would act to forgive us, to wash us, to cleanse us, to purify us, to glorify us. He chose us to be recipients of his grace. As the canons rightly bring up, election is the fountain then of every saving good, from which proceed faith, holiness, and the other gifts of salvation, and finally eternal life itself. Tighter salvation comes about because God chose us in eternity past. Because God acts according to his eternal purpose and counsel. Or Romans 9 verse 11, in order that God's purpose of election might continue. She was told, the older will serve the younger. What is it ultimately that separates those three young persons, young adults, who publicly profess faith in Jesus this evening, separates them from unbelievers? They're nice persons. I'm not going to say anything about that. Very nice persons. But that's not it. It's God's grace. It's God's love. God makes all the difference. Because God loved miserable sinners, because God chose us in Christ, he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus, in order to fulfill God's purpose and counsel, in order to rescue God's chosen ones. Jesus took upon himself our nature, and as the incarnate Son, he fulfilled all righteousness for us, leaving nothing more for us to do in order to be right with God. And as the incarnate Son, he offered himself in our place, taking upon himself the full wrath of God against the sin of his people, hanging on the cross, becoming a curse for us as our substitute. Fill us with his blessing. We heard that as we read the form for the Lord's Supper, didn't we? Again and again and again, Jesus didn't do this so that we could do this. He did this so this wouldn't happen to us. We saw that again and again. And after he died on the third day, he rose again from the dead. He did this. And he sends his Spirit to us. Powerfully, wonderfully, irresistibly make us spiritually alive. So we share in Christ and his benefits. That's what God teaches in his word. That's what underlies our salvation, what even underlies our worship and informs our worship. It's all from God. It's all of grace. It's that all who trust in Jesus are right with God, have been reconciled. Believe. Receive the work of Christ done for you on your behalf. God's decree of election determines our destiny. Election produces salvation. Now that view of God and our utter dependence upon him concerns not only the doctrine of election, but again the sacraments. This morning we celebrated the Lord's Supper. In many Arminian congregations, the Lord's Supper is a time for persons to think about what Jesus did. Well, that's good. And by that thinking, to be stirred up in some way. Again, the focus, like in baptism, is on the individual often. But in reformational congregations, the Lord's Supper is a means of grace, where God comes to us and he nourishes us with the true body and blood of Christ. Oh, not that the bread and wine are transformed, no, but spiritually he nourishes us unto eternal life as we receive it in remembrance of him. The focus is on what God does in Christ, what God does in Christ, what God does in Christ, which we receive through faith. God's choosing. powerfully leads to his blessing us. And if this happens, we know we are blessed. And indeed, it is we who are blessed. And we move to that in our second point, that election concerns persons. Election concerns persons. Again, as we mentioned, every Christian who's serious about the Bible has to have some idea of election. Well, what is the specific decree? Well, election is not merely the decision to save. That is, election is not God's choosing that he will save fallen sinners. It's not God's choice simply to be gracious to fallen sinners, because that leaves election general, abstract, kind of in the cloud, right? That's not what we see in Scripture, in Romans 9 or Ephesians 1. What do we read there in Romans 9? The focus is on Jacob and Esau. Choosing of Jacob, rejecting of Esau. Election concerns persons. And so too, election is not the selecting of conditions or a condition that will result in salvation. That is, election is not God's choosing to select faith or holiness or any condition in us by which salvation comes to us or is obtained by us. God doesn't say in his decree of election, I choose faith as the means of salvation. Again, Ephesians 1 verse 4, the apostle wrote, he chose us. He chose us. Persons. Individual persons. Not just a means or a way or a condition. In fact, if you look in the New Testament in Greek, that word for choose or elect, it's persons who are chosen. And so too, election is not the decision to give grace to every human being and then choose to wait and see how they respond. Again, what did we read in Romans 9, Ephesians 1? You see nothing of that general grace given to every person here in this teaching of election. Oh, mankind tries to introduce their own philosophy, their own reasoning, trying to grasp God's eternal decree, God's eternal decision. How can we fit that into our puny way of thinking? Well, we can't. He's God. It's a mystery. And what God has revealed is right there in the Scriptures. Specific persons, Jacob, not Esau. He chose us. Those specific persons, they have names, they have histories. Now, of course, when God chose us, we didn't have a name or a history in reality yet. It was all in God's plan, his purpose. But God knew us. He chose us. Those three young persons, young adults, God cares about each one. Believer, God chose you. This is not some mindless bureaucracy of government where you're just a number. You're just a statistic. From the God of the universe, he says, I choose you. Now, sometimes it is easier for us to love a mass of people or to wish well for a general group. You know, maybe you see someone on television or the internet and maybe they're suffering and you're moved to send them some money. There's nothing wrong with that. It's often easier to do that than actually pack up our bags and move to a foreign country, an inner city, and actively work to resolve that suffering. But also, when we interact with individuals, we find often, we might rub each other wrong. Or not all to our liking. You see how much you have to invest in them, put up with them? It gets harder to love. Think even of parents with children. Sometimes your kids just rub you wrong. Then you think, you get closer to someone, you see their flaws, you see their sins, and then they sin against you. It's hard to have a relationship with others like that, isn't it? Well, that's where love truly comes out. And God chose to love individuals. God commits himself to us personally, individually, despite our sins, our rebellion against him. Despite our being unlovely and our, by nature, hating him, he decreeing who we shall be, warts and all, exhaustively who we shall be, set his love upon us and chose us individually. Individuals, names, faces, personalities. You, believer, what a blessing that God knows us personally. deepest parts of us, what even husbands, your wife doesn't know, wives, what your husband doesn't know, God knows. He chose you anyway. He chose me anyway. And we think even He invited us to come to the table of the Lord this morning. Why? Not to beat us down, but to nourish us unto eternal life. So we would partake all the more of that grace that's in Christ. Grace that we need. We who are tested, we who are tried by the world, the flesh, the devil. We believers came and we receive personally from Jesus grace we need to live. Receive personally from Him eternal life. He invited us personally to His table. You, His chosen one. So I can look out and I can see individual faces, sometimes a mass or something. But God at all times sees you individually, His child. What a blessing. What a blessing our God gives us. Grace given us personally. But also, as we move to in our third point, it's grace given that will last forever. Election lasts forever. Now, there are a few persons who would claim to be Christian who also say, well, if God elected someone to something, it can be thwarted for that election, failed to occur. There are some who limit by man's free will, so to speak. But even most of the Arminians, against whom the canons were written, they wouldn't go that far. Instead, the Arminian, now, they don't always believe in the perseverance of the saints, but they might say, God elected someone partway. So election doesn't cover everything that happens in the Christian life to glory. And in that way, they would say someone who is elect partway, not all the way. But again, think about election as we read it here. It's being chosen that God loved you. It's being chosen so that you become a Christian. And what's being a Christian? Is it simply having decided where you go after you die? Well, it's more, it's fuller, it's eternal life. It's life that comes into our existence now. Think of that most well-known Bible verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. That's life that doesn't end. Eternal. If someone begins the Christian walk, he or she already experiences eternal life now. For those who are able to go to the funerals recently, where Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life, He brought it out there. Eternal life now. Not the fullness of it, but the trueness of it. The realness of it. Every true believer has eternal life now. Someone receives the Holy Spirit, they have a down payment of the fullness of redemption that's theirs. Now that gets somewhat into the last head of doctrine, the perseverance of the saints, but it comes up here even in election. Concerning God's decree, He won't change it. He can't change it. God's decree is God's decree. It's set. Now with humans, we make decisions and, hey, we change them, don't we? Sometimes it's good we change them based on how circumstances change. Other times it's not. Look around. How many people begin marriage and yet years later they fall out of love? Not really, but they say that and they divorce. We fade, we fail, not God. We read in Malachi 3, I, the Lord, do not change. God's love never fails. It never ends. And therefore, God doesn't change His mind. He won't alter His choosing. God will not unchoose someone because, well, now you've really sinned. Now you've done it. That's it. You crossed the line. I'm not choosing you anymore. He doesn't do that. God doesn't say, well, I chose you, but, you know, you haven't read your Bible enough. And so, that's it. I'm done with you. To even think of God changing His choice, the decree of election, it's absurd. He said, again, Malachi 3, I, the Lord, do not change. And then He said this, therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. You see how He ties it there. God doesn't change. And so his choice of us, made while we were in sin, incapable of any good, that will not change. And so we are not consumed. We're not destroyed. We live in a world where it seems everything's changing. And quickly, very quickly, God will not change this. God chose us for grace in Christ. We will not fail to receive it. God chose us for eternal glory in Christ. We will not fail to reach it. God has decreed, God has chosen, God has loved. No creature can contradict, no creature can annul. God will not change. I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed. God doesn't change. In Hebrews, we read that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever too. It's this changeless Christ who has offered us in the Lord's Supper. Again, this morning we came to the Lord's table to receive from the Lord the nourishment that he's already begun to give us. We were nourished more unto eternal life. A life that we can never lose because it's eternal. The very wording of it, eternal life. It's sure. It comes to us as we're in the incarnate God, Jesus, joined to him, who nourishes us. And so too, Maria, Emma, Zach, you're going to go through many changes. You change. You'll go through ups, you'll go through downs, you'll have a lot in between. You will be tempted to forsake the profession you made this evening. You'll be pressured to walk away from Jesus. At those times especially, cry out for grace. God doesn't change. God will not abandon you. He will not cast you off. Hold fast to him in faith. Cling to him always. For God's decree of election determines our destiny, eternal life in Christ. And this be comforted, and this be encouraged, strengthened, empowered. May God receive all the praise. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you do not change. What an amazing statement in your word. And that you chose specific persons. You chose us in Christ, not because of anything in us or that we'd become. And what a blessing. And so may we live for you always. Fill us more and more with gratitude toward you and your grace. Be with those young people, young adults who have publicly professed you. They would hold fast to you always. That they would know underneath are the everlasting arms. And you will not change. In Jesus' name we pray.